Turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 2. Great privilege we have today to study God's Word, to hear what the Spirit has to say to the church, and as the people of God to humbly submit to that Word. I'm going to read Joshua chapter 2. Please follow along. I'm reading from the King James Version. And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, even Jericho." And they went and came into a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country." And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, "Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country." And the woman took the two men and hid them, and said thus, "There came men unto me, but I do not know from where they came." And it came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. And whether the men went, I don't know. Pursue after them quickly, for you shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to the Jordan, unto the fords. And as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. And she said unto the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you, when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed." And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now therefore, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that you will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." And the men answered her, "Our life for yours, if you utter not this business. And it shall be, when the Lord has given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee." And then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, "Get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days, until the pursuers be returned, and afterward may you go your way." And the men said to her, "We will be blameless of this thine oath, which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, that thou shalt bind the line of scarlet thread in this window, which thou didst let us down by. And thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thine house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head. And we will be guiltless, and whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be upon our head, if any hand be upon him. And if you utter this our business, then we will be free from the oath which you have made us to swear." And she said, "According to your words, so be it." And she sent them away, and they departed. And she bound the scarlet line in the window. And they went and came unto the mountain, and abode there 3 days, until the pursuers were returned, and the pursuers sought them throughout all the way, but found them not. So the two men returned and descended from the mountain, and passed over, and came to Joshua the son of Nun, and told him all things that befell them. And they said to Joshua, "Truly the Lord has delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us." I had the privilege this past summer to study the book of Joshua during our time in Ramona. And one of the dominant themes in the book of Joshua is the idea of God's destruction upon the inhabitants of the land of Canaan. Through Joshua, God was bringing his people into the promised land. But in order for God to bring his people in, the Canaanites had to be removed. And there's a Hebrew word that describes the condition of the inhabitants of the land of Canaan. It's harim. It means to devote something to complete and utter destruction. It really means holy war. Now that phrase rings a tune with us. It strikes a chord with us because we know that the Islamic nations and the Muslim faith around the world, and many segments of the Muslim nations, have declared holy war on Western culture, on the United States. And just this past August, we had two bombings, in one in Africa and another in Afghanistan, because it was a response of America against the holy war. The bombings were a manifestation of the holy war. And then, of course, America retaliated with their own bombings. This holy war has been declared by the Muslims against the Western culture. Well, it's very similar what is taking place in the book of Joshua. It's a strong and dominant theme in the book of Joshua that God has declared holy war upon the inhabitants of Canaan. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 7, God gives the conditions of this harim, this holy war. He says to Moses, and then Moses in turn says to Joshua, when you go into the land of Canaan, you shall completely destroy them. Destroying them, you shall destroy them, the Lord says. Make no covenant with them. Show no mercy to them. Do not allow your sons or daughters to intermarry with them. Destroy their altars. Break down their idols. Cut down their graven images and the groves and their high places. Eradicate their entire system of culture and religious worship. The Lord said, because if you don't, then you will turn away from following me and you will worship other gods. And then I will be very angry with you. And then you will be destroyed as they should have been destroyed. So Joshua and Israel, coming to the Jordan, have a mandate to cross the Jordan and to take the land. And all of the inhabitants of the land are devoted to harim, complete and utter destruction. It is God's calling of holy war upon the sinners in the land of Canaan. And as Jericho, being a part of the land of Canaan, a city in the land of Canaan, it was a city of destruction. Jericho, and of course, within Jericho, we find Rahab. Rahab is devoted to destruction. She has no hope. It is harim against sin and against the city, and as Rahab is a member of that city, she is condemned by God. Now, the same thing is true today. All of mankind is under God's ban and condemnation and guilty before God. The Apostle Paul tells that to us in Romans over and over, that we have proved before that both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all guilty before God. And there is none righteous, no, not one, the Apostle Paul tells us. And he tells us in Romans 1:18 that the wrath of God is against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men. It's been revealed from heaven. When Adam sinned in the garden, the curse of God that he should not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil came upon him. And the day that you eat that tree, of that tree, you shall surely die. Condemnation has come upon the human race. The whole world is under condemnation. And Joshua's bringing Israel into the land of Canaan teaches us and instructs us about this judgment that God will bring, about this condemnation. Jericho is under the ban, and God sends two spies through Joshua to Rahab. You see, in this wrath, God remembers his mercy. He sends the two spies to find the sinner. You see, in spite of the judgment and condemnation of God that is upon Jericho and upon the inhabitants of Canaan, in spite of that, God sends his mercy. And that's why I titled the sermon as I did, Mercy and Grace for Sinners. You see, if that was the end of the story, there would be no hope. But that's not the end of the story. In spite of God's wrath and anger and condemnation against sin, God remembers mercy. And God has mercy on sinners. Sinners like you and sinners like me. And that's why the Lord sent the two spies by Joshua into the land to find Rahab, perhaps. They went to spy out the land, but the Lord didn't have to send those two spies. But the spies went in, crossed the Jordan, went into the city, and found Rahab, and they stayed in her house. Now, Rahab was a genuine, bona fide sinner. But she was a sinner among many sinners. And that's why I phrased the first part of my sermon this way: God chooses sinners to save. You see, there was a large group of sinners in Jericho and in the land of Canaan, but God singles out this one sinner, a prostitute. Now, if you have an NIV Bible, it says in a footnote there, I think, that she was an innkeeper. But everywhere else that it's translated in the English translations of the Old Testament, it is a prostitute. She was a prostitute, not an innkeeper. She was a sinner in every sense of the word. There was nothing about Rahab that made her a candidate for God's favor. She was under God's wrath and condemnation. She was under God's holy war like everybody else, just like the rest of the citizens of Jericho. She was a citizen of the city of destruction, and God's condemnation and His just and righteous anger was against her. But God sent the spies to her house. Now, the Lord was under no obligation to Rahab, so why did God have mercy on her? She was a prostitute. Certainly, there must have been more noble women in the town, more noble citizens, perhaps citizens that did good works and helped their fellow citizens out, and certainly had better employment than being a prostitute. But the Lord picks her, and He leaves the rest. And the only answer that we can give is because of God's sovereign and free grace of election. There were many prostitutes in Jericho. Why Rahab? Well, God chose her, and God loved her for the simple reason that He loved her. And that's the foundation and basis of election in general. It's a mystery to us. We don't understand everything about the why of why God chooses one and leaves another. But I heard a brother say some time ago that the purpose and the motivation of election could be well put this way. God loved you because He loved you. Period. End of the statement. God loved you because He loved you. God was under no constraints to save you. His motivation was simply and purely mercy and grace. From eternity, God looked out over all of fallen mankind, and He chose to save you. He said, I will save that one, and I will bestow My favor upon that one, and I will make that one My child. And it is a pure work of grace that God does that. There's no other reason for it. Jesus said in John 15:16, you have not chosen Me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and bear much fruit, and that your fruit should remain. You are no different from the sinners around you. Just like Rahab, you dwelt in the city of destruction, and you were doomed for destruction. But God, in His mercy, brought you out of your sin. He said, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion upon whom I will have compassion. The power of God's call came to you and brought you out, if you're a Christian today. It is God's purpose and God's choice that made you different from those around you. Who makes you to differ for another, and what do you have that you did not receive? God is the one who has made you differ from another. It is God's mercy and His grace. You see, we can't escape the simple teaching of election from Rahab's story. There's Rahab, surrounded by sinners, a city full of sinners, a city full of condemned sinners, already predetermined that they should be destroyed, and yet God has mercy upon Rahab. All equally condemned, but God has mercy on her. This is the wonder of God's grace, His free grace, His abundant grace. Grace full and free. Nothing within Rahab that would cause God to save her or to have mercy upon her, but yet God sends the spies to her. There is grace for sinners. If you're a sinner, there's grace for you. Are you a sinner? There's grace for you. Rahab was just another sinner, but God had mercy on her. And we see the work of God's grace in her soul by what she did and by what she said. God chooses sinners to save. And sinners display works of saving faith. The king of Jericho learned about the spies coming in to Rahab's house, and so he sent a message to Rahab to have her turn them over to her. And if she turned them in, it meant she was still loyal to the king of Jericho. And she was still committed to the allegiance that she had to her fellow citizens and to the king there. And so her actions would show whether she was going to be loyal to the fallen sinners around her and the fallen environment that she was in and the culture that she was in, or whether she would commit herself to a new allegiance, which is there demonstrated by the spies. Rahab's actions in concealing the spies and sending them out safely was a work of saving faith. We know what she did. She hid the spies. Already she was beginning to understand about the condemnation and the judgment that was going to come. She knew it was inevitable. And of course, from the text that Dennis read this morning, the works demonstrate and display the saving faith that's there in Rahab. And the same thing is true with us. If we belong to Christ, we will demonstrate works, saving works. Saving faith always produces works of obedience. She put her life on the line to do what was right before God. She renounced her life in Jericho and her citizenship there. And she forsook her idolatry and she obeyed God's law. She was marked out as a woman of faith by her works, by what she did, by hiding the spies. You say you have saving faith. What works show that your faith is genuine? What works mark you as a man or a woman of God? Are there works of saving faith that reveal your Christianity? Has there been a severance between you and the world? Or are you just like the world around you, under the condemnation of God, coming to church and playing at Christianity, but really, there's no evidence of saving faith in your life? You see, there has to come that time of severance between the world and you. That is, if you want to be a Christian. There has to be a reorientation of commitment and allegiance. There has to be that change of citizenship from being a citizen of the world and being a citizen, a fellow citizen in Israel. Being a citizen of heaven, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when that comes, and when that severance comes, and that change happens, it will manifest itself through good works. And that's why it's said of Rahab in the New Testament that she was justified by her works when she received the messengers and then sent them out by another way. When you think about it, it was a really risky endeavor for her. If the spies were found, she could have been taken and executed with the spies as a traitor, and justly and rightly so, perhaps, by the laws of Jericho. So she stuck her neck out on the line. But you see, she knew something. She knew that God's people were sent by God, and these spies had been sent to her as an act of mercy. She was a sinner condemned, but God in His mercy sent the gospel to her. And so she responded with works of saving faith. And then she made a confession. It didn't stop with mere works and deeds, but also what was changed in her heart came out in the words that she said. And that's what saved sinners do. They confess their faith in God. And that's what Rahab did. The words she spoke to the spies showed her faith to be genuine. Verse 9, she confesses and says, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that your terror has fallen upon us, and we all faint because of you. We've heard how the Lord has dried up the Red Sea for you. We've heard how on the other side of the Jordan, in the conquest with the Amorites, with Og and Bashan, that you destroyed them. And we know that your God is the God of heaven and the God of earth, and that He cannot be thwarted." Jericho was doomed, and she knew it. She could see it coming. She could see the judgment of God coming. She could see that it would soon fall upon Jericho. She knew that Jericho was a city marked out for destruction, and that the judgment of God would come, and she had no hope. She was under conviction. She realized that her plight was serious and that her sin would find her out, and she had no hope of atoning her own sin. She was without hope and without God in the world. And she knew that she was under the ban of God. She knew that God's holy war had come and that she had no hope. She had that real sense and that real feeling in her conscience that she could do nothing to save herself. Now, I don't know if you have ever been pulled over for a ticket, but it's that same feeling you get when you look in your rearview mirror and you see those red lights. You know that feeling? It's that sinking, awful feeling in your gut. And you ask yourself right away, am I speeding? What did I do wrong? Right away you start going through your card catalog in your mind about your guilt and where you stand before the law that's represented behind you in your rearview mirror. Because there's a real sense in our conscience and in our mind when we do wrong. Or perhaps you children, if you go to school or even if you're homeschooled, you know when you've broken the rules. I can remember myself as a young junior high student committing some vandalism, and myself and a few fellow classmates, and we were caught. And we were caught because someone else snitched on us. And the sudden, awful, sinking feeling when the teacher called my name and said, "Hank, what have you done?" And I had to throw down my hands and confess. I was guilty before God. I think this is what Rahab experienced. And I think we all need to experience this when we come to faith in Christ, because you see, we're a sinner and we stand guilty before God's law. And we have no hope of justifying ourselves before God. And when we realize that, it's a negative feeling and an awful feeling, but it's relieved by faith in Christ when we're relieved of our guilt. And our guilt, we know that we're forgiven and we're absolved in Christ. And I ask you, have you ever been convicted of your sin? Have you ever realized that you stand before the awful bar and judgment of God? That you live in a condemned world? And that you live amongst citizens of destruction in the city of destruction, and there's no hope for you apart from Christ? There's only one thing for you to do. You must confess and agree with God, just like Rahab did. I know that destruction's coming. I know that there is judgment. There was judgment on the other side of the Jordan, and it's certainly going to come to me. And I know I'm going to perish. And that awful realization that there's no hope. And then she confessed, didn't she? I know. What can you do for me? How can I be saved? You see, we must confess and agree with God that we are sinners. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And all the world is guilty before God, Paul says. Rahab did the right thing. She confessed her plight as a sinner. When you see the red lights in your rearview mirror, the right thing to do is pull over. Confess, yes, what did I do wrong? The wrong thing to do is hit the gas and run. And a lot of people these days are hitting the gas and running from God. Are you one of those people? When you realize that you're guilty, children, when you hear the preaching of the Word of God and perhaps you feel that twang of guilt, do you brush it aside or do you face it and deal with it? That's the proper response. And there are so many ways that we try to brush aside our guilt. There are so many things available to us. Television. You name it. The world goes to drugs, to alcohol, to sports, to anything except to the Lord. They're running from God. They refuse to confess and admit their guilt before Him. But that's what's required. We must confess. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, then you will be saved. For with the heart man believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. Now there are a lot of Christians in this room, but perhaps there are one or two or 10 or 20 unbelievers who are hearing this. Don't let it roll off your back. Don't leave here and go home and brush it aside. If there's any twang of guilt in you, If you sense any of the law of God coming to you and telling you that you must repent and you must agree with God, that you are a sinner, don't brush it aside. Meditate on these things. Confess your sin. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ now. Follow Rahab's example. Confess. Confess that you have no hope and that judgment is coming. She showed her saving faith by the things she did and by the things that she said. But then Rahab also laid hold of Christ. It didn't stop there. Because that's what saved sinners do. They lay hold of Christ. Rahab cries out for mercy. Basically, in verses 12 and 13, she says, "Now please," she says to these spies, "swear to me by Yahweh that since I have worked mercy with you, that you also will work mercy with me and with the house of my father, and give me a true sign, a true token, and that you will save the lives of my father and my mother and my brother and my sister and all that belongs to them, and that you will deliver our souls from death." Rahab knew that there was nothing for her except death in the condition that she was. So she cries out for mercy. It's just like the publican and the Pharisee in the temple. The publican went away justified because he said, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner." It's that simple confession. It's that simple laying hold of faith in Christ. The two spies agreed to save her and her family under the condition that she would not betray them, that she would not tell them the business that they were about, spying out the land, that she wouldn't give them away. And on the condition that when they came in Jericho, that anybody who would be saved by this promise would be in her home. It would be in her house, her father, her mother, her brothers, her sisters, whoever it might be. "When we come into the land, you shall have them in your home. And also, a third condition, you shall tie this scarlet line of thread in your window, the one that she would let them down by." She was to take that same scarlet rope and tie it outside the window so that later when the judgment did come, because judgment was coming, it wasn't that they were going to promise no judgment. Judgment was coming and everyone would perish. But if you want to be saved, tie this line outside of your window and you shall be saved. And anybody who you want to be saved with you, have them come into your house. And in such a way, they also are expressing their faith in the promise that these spies made. This scarlet rope, this scarlet line of thread is a token to Rahab. And it's a very simple word in the Hebrew language. It's simply ot, two letters. And it's a word that's used very frequently, and it denotes something that points to some historical event, that points to some commemoration, something that's given to someone as a remembrance of an event or some happening. This line of scarlet thread was a token to Rahab. The word line, it is used often in the Old Testament of a line of a rope for measuring out cities or land. And the word scarlet means the deepest scarlet, dark red. A line of dark scarlet rope. And Rahab was to tie it in her window as a sign that she believed in the message of the spies. And this token, this sign, really designated two things. It was a pledge of salvation that the spies gave to Rahab. It was a pledge of her salvation by following their stipulations and their conditions. And also, secondly, it was an indication of her faith in what they said. And them being from Israel, she believed in the God of Israel. And the promise that they made to her was a promise connected with the covenant community of Israel. Israel made this promise to her through the spies. They brought the message of redemption to her. They brought the gospel to her. And this scarlet thread, this token of Rahab's, is a token that measures the ages. It doesn't stop with just Rahab. This scarlet thread is for us today to look at. If you think about the promise of God to Adam and Eve in the Genesis chapter 3, that he would bruise the seed he would bruise this, he would crush the serpent's head, but the serpent would bruise the heel of the seed of the woman. Now that points forward to that bloody event at the cross of Christ, doesn't it? This bruising of the serpent, of the crushing of the serpent's head and the bruising of the seed of the woman's heel was a bloody event. And it's typified by this scarlet thread. And then when Abraham first came to Canaan, in Genesis chapter 12, he offered a sacrifice. Now we read over that and we don't think twice about it, but a sacrifice involves blood. And then the fathers, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the rest, they offered sacrifices as they went through the patriarchal times. These were bloody sacrifices. Sacrifices of scarlet. Sacrifices of crimson. And then you think of when Solomon dedicated the temple in 2 Kings. No, 1 Kings. It says that they sacrificed sheep and oxen without number. The blood flowed out of the temple because they sacrificed so many sheep and so many oxen in the commemoration of the temple. The scarlet line traces throughout the history of God's people. The bloody sacrifices of Israel. It points to... Now, Rahab may not have understood everything connected with this scarlet thread, but she knew enough about Israel that somehow it connected her to the promise of their God. She may not have understood it perfectly, but she put her faith in the God of Israel and in the coming Messiah, trusted in the bloody burnt sacrifices there in Israel, and she laid hold, in that sense, upon the bloody cross of Christ. Do you see the scarlet thread of redemption? Do you see this line of thread that measures the ages, traced throughout Israel's history from Genesis, from creation, and prophesied that reaches all the way to the end of history? It reaches out to you. It calls to you. It calls you to trust in the God of Israel. You also are a citizen of the city of destruction if you have not put your faith in Christ. Have you laid hold of Christ? You see, Rahab speaks to us. Rahab speaks to you. If you belong to Christ, you know this. You have put your faith in the bloody sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. As the Apostle Paul says, that God has set him forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we are members of a bloody religion. And we look back to a bloody cross. And every Sunday night we celebrate and commemorate that bloody cross through the elements of the Lord's Supper. What are they but the broken body of the Lord Jesus and the shed blood? That was offensive to the Roman culture in the first century. And it's not so offensive to our culture today because they're symbols, but they mean no less. They mean no less. It was a bloody cross. And our faith looks back to that point in history. And this bloody cross, this crimson line of rope reaches to us today and calls to you today to trust in Christ, to trust in the same God of Israel that Rahab trusted in. Confess true faith in the God of Israel. Display works of faith and confess Him, confess God through Christ. This is urgent. It's not something to be blown off. Children, many of you have not yet come to faith in Christ. Many of you still are riding on your parents' coattails at home, enjoying the benefits of parents who believe in Christ, or maybe one parent that believes in Christ, whatever the situation may be, having the blessed gospel preached to you week by week, children. What will you do? Will you lay hold of this line of scarlet thread? You must. Your mom and your dad can't do it for you. You have to, because destruction is coming. You see, one day you will not be able to reach the scarlet line of redemption. One day it will be too late. One day the thread of redemption will lead to the coming of Christ. The Apostle John tells us in Revelation 19 that he saw heaven opened. And he saw a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he does judge and make war. The heavens opened and John saw Christ coming. And he was clothed in a garment dipped in blood. And his name was called the Word of God. And he had on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is the same scarlet thread. It points to the second coming of Christ. When Jesus Christ comes back, he will come in righteousness and he will make war. Now that comes right out of Joshua. God had sent Joshua and Israel to make war upon Canaan. And Rahab was under condemnation. You see, right now we live in a time of peace. Right now is the day of mercy. Right now the sun shines. The gospel is being preached. And right now you can still lay hold of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lay hold of that scarlet line of redemption. But on that last day, Christ will come. And it will be a day of war once again. Harim, holy war upon the whole world. And condemnation will come and there will be no hope. Now is the day of salvation. We don't know when this day will be. There are no promises as to longevity for man's history. It could be today. Or it could be for you walking out, driving home in your car, having an accident. You will see the Lord on that day. And then it will be a day of judgment, a day once again of Harim, when God sends the Lord Jesus Christ and he comes in righteousness and makes war. Because he's the one who is clothed in a garment dipped in blood. You see, Rahab saw this. Rahab saw this scarlet color in this rope. And after she let the spies down, she took that rope and she put it in her outside of her window. Now, I don't think she understood everything that I have just tried to explain to you. But she knew this. She knew that the God of Israel was God was with Israel and God was coming in judgment, and her only hope was to obey and to believe in the promise that they had given her. If you've not laid hold of redemption in Christ, you must now before it's too late. One day Jesus will bring once again Harim. As I pointed out to you earlier, that time in Old Testament history when God said to Joshua through Moses to completely destroy the inhabitants of Canaan. Destroying you shall destroy them. Make no covenant with them. Have no mercy on them. Do not intermarry with them, because they will turn you away from following me. One day, that will be reinstated. One day, upon the whole world, this judgment, this holy war of God, will once again be reinstated. And the only people who will be safe are those people who are holding on to the scarlet thread of redemption. Rejoice, brethren, because God has given you faith to trust in Christ, and you are safe. You are in that safe haven. But if you have not, if you are here and you have not, I implore you, I beg you, by the mercies of God, do not wait. Lay hold of the scarlet thread of redemption. Turn to God through Christ in faith. Look to the bloody cross of Jesus Christ and be saved. Because through him, there is mercy and grace for sinners like you and for sinners like me. Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray. Can we pray together a moment? Oh Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your help to see the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Oh Lord, we all pray together that if there are any here today who have not bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would do so and be saved. We pray for the young children here who are not yet baptized. Oh God, please open their hearts. Have mercy upon them. When they hear the word of God from their parents, oh Lord, bring it to them with power and with conviction so they might see the redemption that is in Christ, that they might, like Rahab, cry out for mercy. And Lord, as your people, we thank you. We can never thank you enough for the grace you have shown us and for the mercy you have brought to us. And that's why we gather, and that's why we worship you, because you have sent the Lord Jesus. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen.